Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in your house today. We thank you, Lord, for the table that we've just sat around as we've, Lord, it's like a celebration for us of what you did on our behalf. And Father, we thank you for that. And as we come to your word now, we just ask your Holy Spirit would minister his truth and grace to our hearts, that we'd be encouraged and uplifted today, Lord, and that you would just bless us in a mighty way. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to open to Luke chapter 15, and you can open at the start of the chapter there. I know we read verses 17 to 22, but we're going to be looking at starting at verse 11 shortly. We're going to be looking at the qualities of a good father, the qualities of a good father. And this can be applied also to someone who's not a father, the qualities of a good husband and so forth. But this is what we're looking at today. These are godly principles and godly qualities. And there's two lists I'm going to call out. I've got a little book that I write down after listening to sermons over many years ago. And I turned to the page and there was a little list there from 25 years ago. So I'm going to use that list, just the headings of that list in the message today. And they were a list given out by Charles Swindoll. Now, I don't condone anything that he really does in his doctrines, but as far as his testimony for his love for the Lord and teaching the Bible, they're spot on in those areas. So we that list, when I give the names of the list, they're his headings. And I added my 10 cents worth to them. But the qualities of a good father. Do you know that from the time a baby is placed in dad's arms, there comes that moment where there's a realization, hang on a second, I can't give this back. I've now got a responsibility. It's a big world out there, and this world's not in a very good state. There are murders, there's drunkenness, there's instabilities in every area of life. Look, there's good points, there's many of them. But in your arms, there's a fragile, dependent little child who needs a few things like nurture, protection, love, and provision. And I hope we be encouraged today as we look at a father who models good qualities that we can attain to. These are not unreachable. Qualities that are in the range of any father or any man of God and any woman of God for that matter. Now, many times we read the scriptures and we say to ourselves, how can I ever be like that? Well, the truth is we can be. Amen? It's because with God, nothing is impossible, even for me. And the man we're looking at may seem a bit different to many dads today, more than likely different to the father that we grew up with, but he's an example to each and every one of us this morning. He's one we can learn from and learn a great deal from. That's the prayer for today. That's the hope I've had for this message this morning. And our text is a familiar one. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. We know the story very well. A son wanted his inheritance so he could go off and live his life his own way and live his life to the full. And that's exactly what he did. And he came to the realization that he's out of money and he was down and out. And he realizes home was better than where he was. So he goes back home. You know, we know that story. You know, some of us may even be able to relate a little bit to that story more than we would like to admit. Now, we may have heard some messages about a forgiving father. We may have heard messages on the jealous brother. We have certainly heard messages on the prodigal son. But do we really know, do we really understand the character of the father in this text? What can we take away from how this man managed his family? Now, you may have young children, teenage children, grown-up children. You may have grandchildren. But the responsibility is still the same. You may be thinking, well, I don't have any children. Well, if you're in this church, yeah, you're a testimony to the children who are in this church. So don't think this message is only for dads, though it's pointed more that way. What can we learn? And more to the point, what are we willing to put into practice about what we do learn this morning? You know, quite often you see ads about children who are neglected, teenagers who are homeless, families that are broken and are living rough on the streets. And there's a call to reach out to these families, to these people. I know Telstra provided a free call to many homes for children who are wayward. And quite often we see these things. And sometimes in our lives there's a real sense when we are face to face with family, we reach out but we still haven't connected in person. And that can be especially true for fathers. Sometimes it's like there's a bit of a wall between us and our children. It's a bit like we're on the phone talking to them rather than understanding they're right in front of us. And children are not born into that circumstances. Children are moved on into that. Yet God's word clearly tells us how a father is to relate to their children. Now, Paul, when he was talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he said to the people there, he said, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," he says, "as a father doth his children." See, we're given the way. We're told how to do it, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, Mother's Day's messages are usually pretty positive. We don't want to upset Mum, amen? That's simple theology. We understand they're the weaker vessels. We want to look after them and honour them. Sometimes on Father's Day's, though, we just think, man, we're going to cop it. We're going to cop it. And that happens quite often. But today, I want to honour fathers. I want to show what biblical fatherhood really is and how we can live it. That's not impossible. But first, I just want to look at this list that I had written down in my little book, a list I read all those 25 years or so ago, and it lists a few fathers. There's the irresponsible dad. He's got his own agenda. You can't tie this man down. He doesn't like the irritating things like disciplining his children. He doesn't like to have to do that. He doesn't like to have to work out how to pay the bills and all that sort of thing. He neglects that. He's irresponsible. Then there's a negative dad. He's irritable. He's impatient. He's inflexible. The rule's the rule. You got to follow it. Woe betide the child who steps outside the boundaries. Now, these dads, they don't know how to smile, but they certainly know how to frown, amen? They're full of the, watch out, don't do this, don't forget that. We know them, maybe we were raised by one like that. Then there's the distant dad. He's there, but he's not really there. They're usually fairly bright people. They have a lot on their mind, but the moment they come home from work and step into the home, there's a distance. Love is easier, like two ships passing in the night when there's a bit of distance there. At home, the family life zooms in, but he's absent. He's like a stranger. He's somewhere behind. In my day, it was a newspaper. Today, he's got a screen in front of his face. And while he minds his own business, he's distant and he's preoccupied. Then we come to the one that made me think, and that's the super dad. Now, he's the dad. He's dressed the same as his young children. You know what I mean? He's got the slick back hairdo and the clothes that suit the fashion of these days. And he's trying to outdo his teenage children. He's got the strength of a defiant two-year-old. He's able to take over tall buildings in a single bound. There's no problem for him. His number plate on his car is a wonderful number plate. It's called Number One Dad. That's who this man is. He goes through life thinking, I have it all together. There's nothing I cannot do. And you can add to that list, admit failure and apologize. But kids don't need a super dad. What they need is a father who's approachable, one who is available, one who says, listen, I'm wrong, let's talk about it. One who's gracious enough to say, I forgive you because I love you and I'm sorry if I've upset you. Those license plates should read servant dad, available dad, real dad. Now these, I brought those four or five things to you for the fact that these are all ways many men try to cope with the pressures of fatherhood. It's not easy, but there's another way that men can live. This is not out of reach. This is attainable because the Lord describes this father to us, and this is very attainable. He describes the father of the prodigal son. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 11. We're going to start there. And he said, that's Jesus, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So this man has two grown-up sons. Now, we can tell from here that this family is well off. They're not poor, they're well off. Because first of all, he can divide the goods. He has enough to divide between the sons. Secondly, if you look at verse 17, we see he's got many hired servants. Verses 22 and 23, he's got above average clothing, he's got jewelry, good shoes, and good food. It says there in 22, the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Now we see they're a well-off family. In verse 29 tells us how he raised his children. They were taught two things, how to serve and how to be obedient. And answering his father, he says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. We also see in verse 29 that he never spoilt his children. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And this father, even though he's well off, even though he's responsible and careful how he raised his sons, one thing we do notice, and listen up, dads, the mother's not mentioned by the sons or by the father. Why? Well, I've come to the conclusion that this man was active and involved in his children's lives. It wasn't just left up to mum. And many dads do that. They just leave it up to mum. And it's wrong. That's not biblical manhood, and it's not biblical fatherhood. Now, this first son, the first son to go off on his own was the younger one. You know, I always found in my family, whenever my younger sister did something wrong, it was my fault. The younger one seems to get away with things that the older ones don't get away with. But the younger son, he's had enough of working around the property. And he wants to spread his wings, so to speak. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We're starting now to look at the qualities of this father. We begin to see what he built into his home. First, there was an open and honest environment. This isn't a request by the son. He hasn't come up and said, Dad, look, there's something I want to do, and do you think I could have my inheritance now? No, have a look what he says. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I'm out of here. I want my money. I want to go. And I want to go now. And what we don't see from the father is any fighting or objections at any time in this story. It's an open and honest relationship between him and his children. Secondly, this father was mature as well as secure in this situation. Look what he says, and he divided unto them his living. Now that word divide is to separate or to cut ties with. And you can see the cutting of ties is with who? Not the father and the sons, it's with them. It's the two sons. He cuts the cutting of the ties is between the two sons. And that's important for us to understand because it's the youngest son who wants his share. Now in Deuteronomy 21:17, it says, he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So now we understand that this firstborn son, he gets one third, while the son who remains home gets two thirds. He gets the double portion because he's the firstborn son. And the father, he's given it to them. So the father's not hanging on to it. He's not saying, look, I'll keep your two thirds for another time and invest it. He's given it to them. He calls them in a secure and mature relationship, and he gives what is due to each of his sons. That's maturity. That's a real deep level of communication. And not everyone gets to that level. Now, the second list I had in my little book was levels of communication. Now, the first one is cliches. How's your day? Good, thanks. I was a bit tough today. Oh, never mind, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So you can say those things to anybody. The second level is reports and facts. Looks like rain. Sure does. Those clouds are a bit dark, aren't they? Oh, I might be here soon. Hey, who won the footy last night? Oh, Brisbane did, and the score was so-and-so. I hear you're painting your house. I certainly am. I'm going to paint it yellow. Oh, well, that's good. I can't wait to see it. The next one is judgments and opinions. Now we start to take the skin off the onion. Because we're talking about where we stand, how we operate, what we think about certain things. Then there's level four, and we love this as men, feelings. We love the feelings. And what's happened is you've just opened up the onion completely. The layers are gone. Some tears are shed. That really frightened me this afternoon. Did it? What can I do to make it better for you? I feel closer to you tonight than I've ever felt before. Thanks for sharing that with me. I feel the same way about you. I'm troubled by something you said a little while ago. Could you explain it to me? Yes, I will. You see, these are statements where people know that they have the opportunity to come and express themselves. The fifth one is truth and love. This is deep. This is where there's room for family to confess their wrongs to one another. To have and to give and to receive forgiveness. It's where we can talk about the dreams and the secrets that are in our hearts. It's where we can admit the disillusionment or even the feelings of cynicism and doubt that we have. It's where you're safe by either giving or receiving a rebuke or an affirmation. It's where truth is spoken and listened to at length. And for the husband and wife, it includes touches and hugs and kisses and long embraces without any sexual connotations whatsoever. And this is the most adult of all. And I want to share something with you. It's not very common. It is not very common. See, this is speaking the truth in love and responding to it in love. And our Father, in our text this morning, he's working in levels 4 and 5. And here we see the qualities of a good father. Now, this younger son, he gets his share and he's off. He hasn't got a care in the world, this young fella. What does dad do? Does he get on the phone and ring the police and say, could you bring my son back? No. Does he go to church and gossip to everyone about how hard it's been with his son? No. We don't read he's lost any sleep over it at all. Do you know what he does? He confidently waits on God to do what he cannot do. And listen carefully, change his son. Only God can do it. Now what's the son up to? Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So he's grabbed everything that's his. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's in a mess, a real mess. He's got nothing. He's lost everything. No one's taken care of him. What happens? Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, what does he do? Look at the first part of verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. Now we see the influence of biblical manhood, of biblical fatherhood. The son doesn't say he wants to go back to a nice home, a comfortable bed. He's missing his father. That's the influence his father built into him. And I will say unto him, verse 18, the second part, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. See, dad's done a real good job because he's taught his children to know what sin is. You know, many parents today, their children run riot. They're disrespectful to their parents. And I'm talking 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. They pack little tantrums if they're told no. And you know what the parents do? Oh, it's all right, never mind. That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. They should be sat down, explained to, and disciplined. They should know what sin is. They should understand children obey your parents. That's what should be taught in the home. And dad has done a great job because not only does this son know he's sinning against heaven, but he's also sinning before thee. And that's interesting because you know what he's doing? He's given a bad name to his father. Oh, that's so-and-so's son. Look what he's doing. Now, where did this guy learn to apologize? Through his father. Now, if you have a father who's humble and meek enough to apologize when it's needed, you have a very rich heritage indeed. And what I would do when I got home today, I would give him a ring or go and see him and thank him for such a quality. Thanking him to helping you understand what God is like. Thanking him for helping you to realize that when he steps aside, and that happens eventually, when he steps aside and is not there anymore, that God continues to lead him and is leading him in such a way it's like his father still in his presence. That's a responsibility of a biblical father. See, the qualities this father had were God-imitating qualities. And not only was his son willing to go back under the love of his father, look what he says in verse 19. and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. He's willing to go back under the authority of his father. See, this father was calm, he was confident, but he was also active on his knees. He was watching and waiting for God to bring his son back home. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. This father was on the lookout for his son. He was ready and prepared for the day God answered his prayers to bring his child home. And we notice something real important there too. He's recognized he's sinned against heaven, but also his father. And for us as believers, we need to understand something. When we have sinned against another believer, we've not only sinned against God, we've also sinned against that believer. And we need to make it right with both of them. You understand? Say amen. Amen. We need to make it right with both. If we don't, we'll certainly miss out on the blessings of knowing we're truly right and free with God from all guilt and sin. Now, does he tell his boy off? I don't see so. What I do see is he had compassion on him. He hasn't heard the boy's story yet. Who knows? The boy just might have wanted to come home to get more money. But the father shows him affection, not rejection. He has a ring and a robe and a calf. It's the calf at it. He's ready. He's waiting for his son. He tells us, I knew he'd be back. Now a time is now to rejoice and be merry. Listen, God rejoices and glad over one sinner that repents. Question is, are we? You see, the church isn't some closed club where you get in if you can't get in, I should say, if you're not doing the right thing. The church is for people who have done the wrong thing, and unfortunately, the church is also full of people who continue to do the wrong thing. Amen? That's just the truth. And you want a healthy church, then we've got to confess our sins to our God in heaven, and if we've offended somebody, we need to go and make it right so God can bless the body. There's no one here better than anyone else. And if we think we are, then what we need to do is repent. But we come now to another son. Verse 25. Now his eldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now this brother, he goes by the rules. He wants to know what's going on. Well, hang on a minute. There's a party. People are rejoicing. There's music. There's dancing. And by dancing, this is cultural dancing. Nothing wrong with what they were doing there. Your brother's come home and everyone's happy except him. And he was angry, verse 28 tells us, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here's the father trying to work in the son's life, trying to build into the family forgiveness. And he answering said to the father, look, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice he says, he doesn't say, my brother's home. He said, this is your son. It's your son who's wasted all your money. hang on a minute. This was not the father's money. This was his money given to him. It was his inheritance. As soon as he gets here, you throw him a party. And I've never even had one thrown for me to have a fatted calf for myself or my friends. See, when you have a true, mature relationship with your children and you give them money, you have to understand something. That's their money. It's no longer yours. Now, what could have been an argument, the father turns into a positive. See, he's building a bridge between the two brothers. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Listen, if you've ever had to come back to your heavenly father, you may have to deal with some brothers and sisters who are much harder than the father in this story. Why? Because they truly don't understand what real grace and forgiveness is. You see, he's helped his son, this is the father, he's helped his son focus on his brother's present repentance rather than the past rebellion. That's true grace and forgiveness. Of course he did wrong. We don't deny that, and you're not going to get away with it either. But he's confessed his sin to his heavenly father. He's confessed his sin to his father. That's made him right. And the father says, look, it's over. He's come back. What was lost is found. He's learned his lesson. And he's made things right between God and me. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. See, this man earned the right to be called father. And praise God if we are living and directing our families this way. Because as your children get older, they're going to need this very tough thing called grace. That's not hard to minister grace, not easy to minister grace or forgiveness. But they're going to need to hear you say the words, I love you, even when they're much taller than you. Listen, don't think when children grow up, they're just on their own and you can leave them alone. They can still learn what grace is. They can still learn what forgiveness means. And they can still learn what justice God always demands. And they've got to learn that. They've got to learn that you've still got time for them. Because no matter how far away they go, they can even change their name, but you're still their dad. And our children need to see in us, and for all the men in the church for that matter, men who are straight and true. Men on the narrow road. Listen, children cannot handle a father who's a hypocrite. And by that I mean one who acts a certain way at church and then acts another way when they get home. They can't handle it. They don't know how to take it in and process it. What they do learn, though, is that that's how they can be as well. You see, they need dads at home who model at home what they model at church. And if you get something wrong, you've got to make it right straight away. Don't pass the buck or make excuses or say you didn't understand. You've got to make it right with God and with the person you may have sinned against. Another thing we have to recognize is children need a certain amount of freedom. Now, before I'm shot down and said, oh, he said they can do what they like, I'm not talking about that. This dad didn't go off and try and drag his children home. He trusted God. Now, this doesn't mean kids can do what they like But if we're going to keep a rope so tight on them, it'll snap. And what we really need to trust is God's got hold of the rope. That's mature Christian living. God's got hold of the rope. Our job is to lead them, and listen carefully, lead them to realize who they are in Christ and trust them to Him. This is attainable in the strength of our Savior. Absolutely attainable. You say, well, I don't know any father like this. Well, I know one. He only had one son. His son didn't go wild, though. He was obedient to his father. He took the father's inheritance, and he went on a long journey to a place called Earth. And while he was on that earth, he died. He represented the father's love and security, the father's affirmation, and the father's forgiveness. He showed that the father is a just father. And he said, when he came back from the dead, I would like you to have my father as your father. All you have to do is come to me by faith, believe in the finished work I did, and I'll take you home. We know his name. It's Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never met him before, then today is the day to do that. You'll never be two strangers seeking to reach each other. You'll become brothers and sons of the same Father. Now, if you're a father here today, I want you to stand up. Please, could you stand up? It's a tough job. You may be away from your children. You may be close and rearing a young family. You get mixed messages from all over the world. You read and you discover it's hard to pull everything together. But the greatest contribution you are making eternally is in your homes. Your relationship to Christ is the most important relationship you can settle on. And I charge you today, settle it. Settle it. Forget the hype that's out there. Forget the flesh-feeding religions that are all over the place. Live for Him, model it authentically, right down to confessing your wrong, standing firm when you know you are right, being unintimidated, showing credibility, allowing freedom and understanding, and be a model of all these, because these model your Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray for these men in our church today. Lord, that fatherhood's not a game. It's not a thing to be lived out. It's a life that comes from a personal relationship with You. Qualities that we have seen today that are attainable, that should be practiced. And we pray, Lord, not for the strength to do so. We pray for the will to do so. Because this is Your will for us. Lord, may You bless these men as they stand firm, raising their families, knowing that their children are Your inheritance, and they do all they can in Your strength to give them back to You. Father, we thank You for them all. May they be encouraged today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.